The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
In the letter to the church in Corinth, so we're in 1 Corinthians, right? There's two letters. There's actually probably four, but two of them didn't make the Bible. So in the first letter to the church in Corinth, Paul, he's writing to correct a little bit of crazy that was happening in this first century church. Okay, we tend to romanticize and idealize the first century church, right? We bemoan the American church with all of its smoke machines and whatever, and we're like, oh, we should just go back to the early church. The early church was crazy, and Corinth was a great, great picture of the crazy, okay? So he's correcting them over all sorts of things. They're fighting over everything. Some people are getting drunk on communion wine. I'm not sure how that worked out, but it's just in the Bible. They're suing each other. One guy is sleeping with his stepmom, and he's got to correct that. It's really, really strange church, and there's a lot going on. It's kind of, I don't know reality shows. It's Bachelor meets The Real Housewives of Corinth meets something else. I don't know. But that's what it was, and so Paul's correcting them. He's writing this letter to correct them, which, by the way, is the New Testament. Right, the New Testament is the apostles writing to correct the crazy of the churches that were being birthed. Okay, we can't be afraid of having to be corrected. We can't be afraid of every church has been imperfect. Yes, every church. Right, and so the whole New Testament is written to correct the imperfect churches. And one of the reasons why he corrects them is in the way in which they viewed spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians was largely written to correct their view of the spiritual gifts. Now, if you've never really heard much about the spiritual gifts, I wouldn't be surprised, but it's kind of a bummer because the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, much of the New Testament letters that they wrote address this idea of spiritual gifts, and the fullest treatment given to them is in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, which is where we'll be the next few weeks. But here's kind of how the progression goes of what Jesus has done and still doing in his church. Jesus comes, right? He's the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. He comes and he's going to bring heaven to earth, right? He's ushering in the kingdom of God. And so then in the power of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, you have Father, Son, Spirit. In the power of the Spirit, he begins to create these kind of kingdom moments. Right, he's healing people, and he's casting out demons, and he's blowing people's minds with his teaching and the way in which he views the world. He taught with authority, and so he does that, and then he dies bearing the sins of the world, and he rises again on the third day, and then he ascends into heaven. That's the gospel, right? That's the idea. Now, some of you think that's outlandish, right? Some of you are like, suing people and getting drunk on communion wine doesn't sound crazy to me, Pastor. The idea of God coming to earth and doing all of that, that sounds crazy to me, okay? Some of you, that's where you are, and I get that. That's okay. There's going to be an element to faith in anything that anyone would believe. Okay, let me just say that again. There's going to be an element of faith to anything for what anyone might believe. James, our executive director, and I, we were in an Uber in Houston last year, okay? Every good story starts with in an Uber in Houston, okay? And we're talking to the Uber driver about some of these things, and he's saying how he doesn't believe in Christianity because it's outlandish. It's hard to believe, right? It's hard to believe. And so we just asked him, so what do you believe? And no kidding, he starts telling us about a show that he's watching where they teach that aliens came to Earth, right? Another good story always starts with aliens coming to Earth. The aliens came to Earth and they taught humans how to live. And he's like, I don't know, maybe I believe that. So that takes an element of faith too, right? Christianity takes an element of faith. Aliens coming to Earth to teach people how to live is an element of faith. Buddhism is an element of faith. Evolution is an element of faith. There's an element of faith to any belief system, okay? So Jesus, he comes, he does all of that, and he ascends into heaven, but Ephesians 4 says that he gives gifts to men. That as he's ascending, he actually is going to send the Spirit to give us these spiritual gifts. Why? Why? Well, he told us in John chapter 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit, to be with you forever. So Jesus gives us the Spirit. He gives us these spiritual gifts so that we could be, and because there's a billion or so Christians right now empowered with these gifts, we can do actually greater works than Jesus. But he gives us these gifts so that we can fight for kingdom moments too. So that we can actually create like these little moments of heaven on earth through the church where somebody gets to experience the love of God in a supernatural way. Somebody gets to experience the presence of God in a really sweet way. That he gives us these gifts so that we can love like Jesus loved. He gives us these gifts. And so we're going to talk for the next few weeks about these spiritual gifts. This is part of the gospel and what Jesus has been doing. Right? He ascends into heaven, but he's still alive. He's still ruling and reigning. He still leads his church, and he still manifests and makes himself known to people through his church. So we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, okay? We've been talking about the spiritual life. We've been talking about what it might look like to not feel stuck, for Christianity to not be boring. And so we've talked about two things, or one thing, and now it's going to be two things. The spiritual disciplines, right? We're to love God. And so the spiritual disciplines are us pursuing God and posturing ourselves before the heart of God through those rhythms and habits and disciplines like fasting and praying and silence and solitude and reading the Bible. And so then now we're to love God, we're to love others. Now we're going to talk about the gifts. The gifts are the ways in which Jesus has empowered us to love one another. Okay, so spiritual gifts, I know there's a lot behind that. I know there's a lot of controversy behind that. We'll cover some of that, but just kind of a brief teaching on spiritual gifts, and then we'll hit a few of them today. This is a good definition of spiritual gifts. It's by Sam Storms. His book is out in the lobby. Spiritual gifts are the concrete, tangible manifestations of divine energy in and through the followers of Jesus. The gifts are God himself working in and through us, God going public among his people. I love that definition, okay? I love that definition. And what he means is, and what the Bible would teach is that these are supernatural gifts, okay? This is a supernatural thing that's happening. If you look at chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So manifestation. God is manifesting himself through you when you're operating in the spiritual gifts, when you're using your spiritual gifts. God is manifesting himself through us. It's supernatural, right? So you got natural abilities just based on your DNA and who your parents were. You have acquired abilities because you learn and you grow, but that's not what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are supernatural manifestations of God through you. And yeah, there might be degrees of it, and there might be ways in which you need to grow, or the language of the Bible is fan into flame. That's what Paul says to Timothy, that we have to maybe stir up that gift and grow in that gift. But the gifts are supernatural. God is working supernaturally through you. Think about that for a second. Just think about the reality of that, that the God of the universe, the God who is over all things, the God who will one day fully bring his kingdom to earth and set up heaven on earth, is right now working in and through his people, his church, to bring about these kingdom moments right now, working supernaturally through you. That's a pretty big deal, okay? And so then in 1 Corinthians 12, we just get a good like overview of what the gifts, how they function, and just some more about them. And so here's just some really helpful things. First, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Okay, so back in verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So each one of you has at least a spiritual gift, if not many spiritual gifts. Two, it is God the Holy Spirit who determines the gift that you receive. Okay, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, the spiritual gifts aren't something you can just kind of lay claim to and possess as your own. The Holy Spirit is God. That God is sovereign over all things. You cannot manipulate him. You cannot put him in your debt in any sort of way. He is the one that gives the gifts and determines which gifts go to which people, okay? And he's really good at that. He's a good steward of all that he has. He's going to be a good steward of his people. And then three, we're to pursue the spiritual gifts. If you flip to chapter 14, verse 1, we'll cover this in a couple of weeks again, but chapter 14, verse 1 says, what a great verse. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So we're to pursue the spiritual gifts. And I take that to be that you can pray for certain gifts, even though it's the Spirit that apportions them, you can pray for them. And I think that means that we're to grow in them. We're to stir them up. We're to be discipled in the gifts as well. So we're to pursue the spiritual gifts, for each gift is necessary for the maturity of the church. Each gift, we need each gift. There's not one gift. That's what Michael read up here. There's not one gift that we don't need. Again, in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? We can't say that. We can't say, well, we don't need mercy. We don't need serving here. We don't need teaching. We don't need these gifts. We can't say that. We need all of the gifts for the maturing of the body. We had a gal visit for a while, maybe a year or two ago, a really sweet gal, and she came from a very charismatic background, and she pulled me aside one day, And she said, Pastor, just love the church and you and the church. You guys just love the word. You love the word. I love that you love the word. You love the word. You just need more of the Spirit, though. Okay, you need more of the Spirit. And I agreed with her. I was like, yeah, you're right. I agree with you. But what she meant was you need more of the power gifts. You need more of the prophecy and the healing stuff. No. The same Spirit gives the same supernatural gifts of service or mercy. We may need more of the Spirit because we need more people helping out and the gift of, right? That's the same thing. We don't elevate certain gifts over other gifts. We need all of the gifts for the maturing of the body. Five, the purpose of the gifts are to build up the church. Six times in chapter 14, it says that. Back in verse 7 of chapter 12, it says we have these gifts for the common good. We use these gifts to build up the church, okay? It's not for ourselves, it's for the good of the body. And then finally, sixthly, the gifts are empowered manifestations of normal Christian behavior and ministry. So it seems kind of weird at first when you see the listing of the gifts, because it's like, I thought all Christians should do those things. Right? I thought all of them should do those things. And that's true. We should do all of the things that are the gifts. I'll give you some examples. The gift of administration is just found in the book of Proverbs, right? All throughout the book of Proverbs, it's calling to live in a wise way, to live in an organized way. We're all called to be somewhat like God is not a God of chaos, but of order, right? Or how about the gift of serving? Should we all serve, even if we don't have the gift of serving? Yeah, Galatians 5, we're to serve one another. Or how about the gift of mercy, right? Should we all show mercy? Well, certainly. Yeah, absolutely. We're to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. How about the gift of giving? Should everyone give and be generous with their money? Everyone nod and say yes, please, right? Yes, we're all to be generous with our money. What about teaching? I don't know, Pastor. Should we all teach? Colossians 3, it says we're to teach and admonish one another with songs and hymns, and we're to teach one another. What about encouragement? Should we all encourage one another, even if we don't have the gift of encouragement? Absolutely. What about evangelism? Should we all evangelize? Of course. Oh, what about tongues? Should we all pray in tongues, Pastor? Is that what you're trying to say? No, but Romans 8 says that sometimes we don't have the words to pray, and the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groans that are too deep for words. That kind of sounds like praying in tongues. How about the gift of faith? Should we all believe that God can do great things and nothing is impossible? Of course. What about the discernment of spirits? That's one of the most misunderstood gifts. It's not discernment in life. It's literally the discerning of good and evil spirits. What if we don't have that gift? 1 John 4 says to test the spirits. That's a command for all of us. What about healing? Should we all pray for healing even if we don't have the gift of healing? Absolutely, we should. And so, yes, we are to do all of the things that are in the gifts. All Christians should. The difference between me showing somebody mercy, because I ain't got that gift, the difference between me showing someone mercy and somebody with the gift of mercy operating in that gift would be the passion and frequency and fruit of their ministry. Does that make sense? Like, they're seeking out opportunities to be merciful. When they're merciful, people actually feel like I've shown them mercy, and it's like, oh, that's nice, Pastor, thank you. You show them mercy, and they're super helped, okay? So that's the difference between somebody who has the gift and somebody who's just a Christian being obedient to the rest of Scripture, okay? I hope that makes sense. And so with the gifts, God's working through us, fighting for these kingdom moments where just for a moment somebody can experience a slice of heaven in their life, man. That's what the gifts are about. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to teach through the gifts for the next 3 weeks, and I've just kind of categorized them somewhat arbitrarily into three categories. So love gifts, word gifts, and power gifts. Okay, so love gifts this week, word gifts next week, power gifts the last week. All right, we'll just kind of string you along until we get to the crazy stuff, okay? Love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. Word gifts clarify the nature, action, and purposes of God, and power gifts demonstrate the power, presence, and reality of God. Okay? So we'll talk about love gifts this week. So we're going to talk about administration, super exciting gift, Excel spreadsheets and stuff. We're going to talk about the gift of serving or helps. We'll talk about the gift of mercy, and we'll talk about the gift of giving. Okay? So four gifts, love gifts. This is how God manifests his love in very practical ways in the body. So first, the gift of administration. Look at verse 28, chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and administrating. Okay, sometimes this is called the gift of guidance. The Greek word here is literally the word for a helmsman. So somebody who's at the helm of a ship. So under the vision and direction of the captain, the helmsman is steering the ship, making sure the ship gets from point A to point B. That's what the gift of administration is. People with this gift, they love people and they serve the church by creating or fixing systems of care. All right, you make sure nobody falls through the cracks. When you have this gift, you make sure your city group is functioning well. You make sure that the church is making disciples, which is what we're called to do, right? You make sure that we're funneling people to teams and ministries where they can flourish in their passions and giftings. You just make the church better. You make it run better. You make sure people are cared for better. Everything you do just makes us better. And literally every team and every ministry and every city group needs somebody with the gift of administration on that team. You might be a mom who has this gift, and you help new young moms navigate just what it's like to have young children and to care for the home and all of that. You could be someone that helps people organize their finances to better steward God's money. This doesn't have to be programmatic in the church. It could just be serving the body of Christ in an organic way as well, but you have the gift of administration. You're always asking how. Like, how are we going to do this? Great idea, Pastor. How? How do we do this? How do we make sure that happens? How do we plant churches better? How do we care for our people better? How do we communicate the story of what God is doing in the church? How do we do that better? That's what you're asking that question all the time. And you might have this gift if you get frustrated at the church, okay? You get frustrated at the church and this is key because anyone can get frustrated at the church. You don't need a spiritual gift to get frustrated at the church, okay? And you have a solution for how to fix the problem that you're frustrated with. You might have the gift of administration if you have solutions to what's wrong with what's happening in the church. We've got a gal, Ashley, who absolutely has this gift. She helps process over 150 people every year that go through our partnership class and process. which is a huge discipleship thing for us. Man, we take that really seriously. And she just helps make that happen. She makes sure that nobody falls through the cracks, that that's done well, that people are communicated to properly. It's a big deal if you have this gift. And we see this gift at work in the Bible, in the early church as well, in Acts 6, where the apostles, they commissioned their first group of deacons. They installed this kind of group of deacons to help administrate where there was people falling through the cracks. There was widows that were falling through the cracks, and there were some cultural and racial issues that were happening with that. And so they stepped in with their many gifts, including the gift of administration, to make sure there was unity in the church, to make sure these widows of a different race and culture were cared for and taken care of, and that there was no divide in any sort of way, whether it was class, race, or any other way in the church. And that was the gift of administration, right? Bringing kingdom moments to the church, where the church is united and people are cared for. That was a huge thing that that first group of deacons did. And then, of course, Jesus is the perfect picture of this gift, right? God is a God of not chaos, but of order. Jesus, he has a greater wisdom than Solomon, he said in the book of Matthew, right? Jesus guides us and leads us. He's steering our ship, making sure we get from point A to point B. That's the gift of administration. It's awesome. Okay, if you have that, we need you, we love you, please go out to the info desk, tell them you have the gift of administration. Pastor Jim said I'm awesome, and we're going to plug you in somewhere because we need you. We love you. You're amazing. Okay, second one, the gift of helps. Okay, the gift of helps. Verse 28 again, we saw it right before administrating. God is appointed in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping. Right, the gift of helps or the gift of serving. In 1 Peter 4:10 and Romans 12:6, we see this same gift three times. And I think this may be the only gift that's mentioned three different times in the Bible. So it's a huge gift. We see the gift of helps. Good definition. The gift of helps refers to the capacity to unselfishly meet the needs of others through very practical service. Okay? So people with this gift, they just love to serve. It doesn't matter what it is. And if you have this gift, you are so much like Jesus, it's ridiculous. Like, you embody what Jesus is like. You guys know this. I hope you know this. The most celebrated in heaven, like biggest house in heaven, will not be the famous preacher. It will not be your favorite worship leader. It will be the many servants in all of the churches throughout the world. Right? They're like, I ain't got nothing, right? I'm in just whatever kind of house, but like that Westover Hills house in heaven, that goes to the servants. Okay, that goes to the servants of the Paradox Church. You guys are a lot like Jesus. The word for helper in the Old Testament is the word Ezer. It's first used for Eve, right? She is a helper suitable for Adam. But then 16 times in the Old Testament, it's used for God. That God is our helper. God is our helper. Jesus, he embodies this so, like, obviously perfectly. He came not to be served, but to serve. And so when we do that, we are looking like Jesus. We are giving people a sense of the presence of who Jesus is. And so the gift, it helps take care of the practical needs and tasks so that others in the church are freed up to use their gifts. Isn't that awesome? So others in the church, they're freed up to use their gifts because you love just taking care of those kind of practical needs and tasks. One of our deacons, Daniel, he personifies this gift like absolutely perfectly. He serves wherever he's needed. His hands have literally been in like dozen different teams in the church. I think there's been maybe four times in 7 years that we've had to say, you need to stop serving. We need you to stop doing that. You need to take a break. Or you need to not do so much. It's just unbelievable, his gift of serving. He helped get Pillar Church off the ground, the church plant that we sent out last summer on the east side with Kanan and Eric. He helped just kind of very practically get that church off the ground. He's doing that for Northbrook Church, our church plant that we're sending out next week in North Fort Worth as well. And listen, nobody asked him to do it. There was no phone call. There was no conversation. There was no email. Hey, Daniel, can you help with this? He just did. Right, that's the gift of serving, where you're literally just can't wait to help. You can't wait to serve. You can't wait to free people up to use their gifts so that the kingdom of God advances. It's a big deal. That's a big deal. The third gift, mercy. This is actually not found in 1 Corinthians 12. It's found in Romans 12. So I'll put that on the screen for you. Romans 12, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The one who does acts of mercy, do that with cheerfulness. Okay, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is the hands and feet of God. The gift of mercy, it's the hands and feet of grace, right? It's serving people in practical ways, but in times of their greatest need. So it's very similar to acts of service, but in the way of mercy, it's where people have, maybe because of their own fault, found themselves in a certain place where they need help. Or maybe they, for whatever reason, can't help themselves. And so mercy gets its hands dirty. Mercy moves for action. Mercy moves towards those that are in need and fights for them and helps them with very practical acts of service. We've got a gal, Kelly, who has this gift. If you want to know God's heart and what God thinks about people in need or injustices in the world or whatever, you have to meet with Kelly. Or you meet with somebody with the gift of mercy and you will know how God feels about those things. Right? When you meet somebody that just like there is fire in their belly for those that are hurting. There is righteous anger in their eyes for those that are being oppressed. There is a drive to move to help. If you ever wonder how God feels about those situations and things, you just have to talk with somebody with the gift of mercy. Right? It just rubs off on you. You're like, oh yeah, I want to go help too. Right? They just love to care for people that can't help themselves, even if it was their fault. Even if it was their fault. The people that have the gift of mercy are probably some of the 30 or so folks that serve at the Net for us, who go to meet women in jail for prostitution. Who because maybe they were belted dad a bad hand, maybe they made some bad choices, and many times, in many places, they're enslaved to bad men, and they've found themselves in this place, and they want to show them acts of mercy. People with the gift of mercy are probably folks on our trauma care team, Paradox Village, where they go into the homes of families in our church that have experienced trauma and help, right? Serve and help. It's the people that serve in Paradox Kids for our special needs kids. Right? There's just an act of mercy that they can't help, but it drives them to go care for those that are in need. And of course, every disciple of Jesus should show mercy. But according to Romans 12, there's certain people that have a crazy capacity to do that, right? And you would realize that you have the gift of mercy in a lot of, oftentimes, because maybe before you met Jesus, you were actually quite judgmental. Oftentimes, you can see the gift of mercy really clearly because before you met Jesus, you'd actually judge people that had, because of their bad choices, because of their sin, because of their addictions, because of whatever, had found themselves in a really difficult place. But then all of a sudden, Jesus showed you mercy. Jesus showed you mercy. And now all of a sudden you see those people and you don't judge them. You see them and you see someone to show mercy to because you were shown mercy. A lot of times it's a drastic change in the way in which you used to view people in need or people in under certain kinds of oppression or injustices, and your heart was captured by the mercy of Jesus, and now you want to show that mercy to others. A lot of times that's how you can know that you have the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is huge. Right, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus, the gift of mercy, another word for it is compassion. All throughout the Gospels, it's told that Jesus has compassion. The word for it is literally like this kind of angst in the gut for people. In the Gospels, Jesus had compassion on children. He had compassion on women. He had compassion on the woman caught in adultery. He had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on the prostitute. He had compassion for the leper. He had compassion on for the tax collectors and sinners. Right? There was this painful feeling in his gut, and it caused him to move to act and to show mercy. That's the gift of mercy. And then finally, the gift of giving. We see this in Romans 12 as well, the gift of giving. Having gifts, again, that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The one who contributes or gives to do so with generosity. I love this definition. The gift of giving refers to the capacity to give liberally, to meet the needs of others, yet to do so with a purity of motive, which senses that the giving is a simple sharing of what God has given. People with this gift, they love to give of their resources, and they recognize that that's what they best bring to be able to further the work of the kingdom and to build up the church. But it's kind of funny. I was laughing about this. The gift of giving, it's kind of like the gift of singleness, right? You don't want it. You know, it's like, I'm not married, and you want me to give away all my money to Jesus? Can I give this gift back, right? It's kind of like that gift. But those with the gift of giving would never say that, right? They love to give. They just love to give. They can't wait to give. They're literally budgeting their finances to create margin in order to give, right? They're looking for places to give. They want to give, and they want to give, and they don't want anybody to know that they give, right? They don't want anybody to know where that money came from. Or you see this like as the way in which you're going to serve the church. Y'all know that we've been able to give, I couldn't figure out how many, but at least a half a dozen cars over the years we've been able to give to people who needed a car because of people with the gift of giving. Like cars, we're giving cars, right? This is like Oprah here, you know? We're just giving cars away. We can do that because of those of you with the gift of giving. A friend of mine has this gift. He loves to give. It's awesome. I love it. Literally one time I had to tell him he was giving too much, right? I was like, you're giving too much to the church. He's like, what do you mean? You can't give too much to the church. I was like, I know you can't give too much to the church, but there was a certain income stream and he was like calculating it wrong, which I thought was funny that God would give the gift of giving to somebody that can't, you know, count. And I was like, bro, you're giving too much. It's not even income. Or you're just giving. So anyways, I had to tell him to stop giving so much. In the Bible, Barnabas had the gift of giving. Acts 4, we see this happening in the early church. There was not a needy person among them. Doesn't that sound like heaven? Isn't that a kingdom, like moment, a slice of heaven? There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what it was sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he also had the gift of encouragement apparently, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Right? He's like, I got some acres, I'm gonna sell it, and y'all can have it. That's amazing. Another friend of mine, who's a new friend, has this gift as well, and it's quite amazing. If you're a partner, you've heard me tell this story because it happened last year and ended with just a really generous gift to our church. But real quick about it, I've got time. It's a really funny story. He's an elder at a sister church. I didn't really know him very well, but they were doing a building campaign at that church, and so he was upstairs praying about what he should give. He's got a bunch of money, and he comes downstairs and tells his wife, "All right, baby, I think we're gonna give $2 million to the building campaign. Okay, sound good?" And she's like, "No, go back upstairs." So goes back upstairs and he's praying. Comes back downstairs like an hour later, and he goes, "All right, baby, $4 million." $4 million, okay? And she goes, "No, go back upstairs," right? He goes back upstairs, prays for a little bit more, comes back downstairs, "Baby, I think we should give $6 million. And she's like, "Yep, that was it." And so they gave $6 million to their building campaign, okay? That's not a building campaign. That's like a hedge fund. I don't know what it is. But anyways, last year, he calls me up. Again, don't know him very well, used him for some counsel as we were looking for our own building and stuff like that. Talked to him a few times, a wise help to us, but hadn't talked to him in a while. He calls me up. He says, "Jim, 4 nights in a row, God woke me up and put the Paradox Church on my heart. 4 nights in a row. I want to give you guys $500,000. Hands me a check. I mean, that's the gift of giving. That's just a stunning act of generosity where he sees his money is meant to further the kingdom of God in the church, the gift of giving. And of course, Jesus is so generous. We talked about this last week. Like, he's so over the top lavish in all that he does. His first miracle is turning water into 150 gallons of the best fine wine. Right, everything that he does is generous. He has so much grace for us, it's ridiculous. I woke up this morning needing the grace of God and being reminded of how generous he is to give me more and more grace. And he's generous in the giving of the gifts. He's generous in giving gifts to the church that we might experience the presence and love and kindness of God in a very tangible way. Like, think about this. Think about how good God is and how much he must love you, that he has given you a church empowered with all of these gifts that give you kingdom moments, right? They give you a tangible, actual instances where you're experiencing the grace of God. Or just over and over and over, people all around you that God has given you. Like, this is an imperfect church. I know it, right? I know it. But he has given you people, they're all around you right now, and empowered them with supernatural gifts that you might experience God and all that God is, right? That you might know breakthrough, that you might be comforted, that you might, like, where are you right now? What do you need? What do you need right now? God knows exactly what you need. Do you need mercy today? Do you need help today? Do you need prayer? Do you need encouragement? Do you need healing? Do you need, are you doubting and you need faith? God literally, in the people around you, has empowered them with the ability to offer to you what you need right now. That God has put them sovereignly in your place, like right in front of you. He's orchestrated that you would receive the grace of God through them. Through them. Where are you? He knows exactly where you are and exactly what you need, and he's provided generously all that you might need in the church, in the people right around you. That, to me, is just stunning. God, he loves you so much right now. God doesn't love a future version of you. He loves you right now, right? Not a future version of you. He loves you right now, and he wants to meet you right now where you are with what you need, and he's going to do that most likely through the people around you. Christianity, it's about worshiping a living God who's at work in every detail of your life. Every detail. He cares about every detail of your life. And so if you need something today, be known and let us serve you in that way. And then you also be a steward of the gift that he's given you and be ready, right? Be ready. Be looking for people that you can bring. You can fight for those kind of kingdom moments that God provides. Obviously, man, jump on a team if you're not serving somewhere. We need people with the gift of mercy in every area, right? But we need them at the net, and we need them in trauma care. We need them in those kinds of places. We need people with the gift of helps on the setup teardown team. Man, we set this thing up and tear this down every week, and there's guys that have been on that team for years, and they always need help. There's gifts that God has given you, and you're called to be a good steward of those gifts that you might fight for kingdom moments with us. You might show the very tangible, visible acts of love and grace of God that he wants to manifest through you. If you have the gift of giving, there's a box in the back. Nobody knows it's there, but it's there. You can give, right? But let us be good stewards of these gifts. I know some of you are like, I don't know what gift I have yet. We'll keep talking about that as we go along. But just know this. Know how generous and good and gracious our God is, and how active and living and moving he is in your life. You will not be stuck for long in the spiritual life. Be known today and make yourself known, and make yourself known to others that you might serve them as well. Okay, so I want to just give us a time to respond to God and ask him some questions and pray some things. And so let's pray, let's get ourselves before God, and then we'll sing some more. Father, we ask you right now that you would just make yourself known, that you would speak to your people, and that you would speak right at our hearts, right, specific to our hearts in this place. God, would you speak to us as we pray these things to you? Maybe this is the first prayer. We just ask God how he wants you to make yourself known today. Like, what do you need? Where are you right now? And it's possible you don't know where you are right now, and so that's why we're asking God to show us that. But what do you need right now? What sort of visible, tangible, actual grace of God do you need to experience? Ask him how he wants you to make yourself known today. Do you need encouragement? And you just tell that to your spouse. Do you need your faith to be bolstered? And you just need to come forward for prayer after the service. Do you need just very practical acts of service? Like you're just struggling. There's some things you just need help with. And you need to make yourself known to your city group. Whatever it might be, what does he want you to be known in right now? Gotta pray against right now just any sort of sense of shame, sense of guilt, any sort of sense of being fearful of how people might hear from us or respond to us when we make ourselves known. And then I just want you to ask him to use you too. God, would you use me in a powerful way? Would you use me to fight for kingdom moments in somebody's life? Would you use me today? Would you use me this week? I want to experience the grace of God manifesting through me that I might love and serve and help someone. Literally, just a slice of heaven on earth. For just a moment, somebody can experience the grace of God through you. Ask for that. God, would you make that obvious to us today? Would you make that obvious to us this week? Would there be a passion in our belly for that? May it stir us that we might love others. God, I pray right now just against that idea of we're not ready, we're not mature enough in our faith. Our life is man, it's chaos. How could you possibly use me to love somebody else when my life is such a mess? And if those are thoughts and fears, just confess that. That is not true. I'll just tell you right now, that is not true. God, he uses the broken vessels all the time, every day. God, would you do these things? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you move in our people? God, would you meet the needs of our people through the gifts of the people that you've given? God, would we experience the sweet, tangible grace of your gifts at work through the church? God, would we know you more as we are known more? Would you do these things? In Jesus' name, amen.